All right, good morning, Grace Point. How does it feel to be back together to one service again? Feels good? Yeah, that's great. Hey, just a quick note, you know, on the whole theme of Ryan forgetting to have you guys stand up and meet and greet. If there are any kids still in here who didn't realize that they were dismissed to go to their kids' time, now's the time to go because we forgot to dismiss you for that as well. Well, not we, Ryan. That's okay. So anyway, we'll love to have you guys here. Listen, Merry Christmas early to all of you. So glad that you are here. I hope that as you are approaching December 25th, that you're taking some time to breathe. You know, sometimes we feel so pressured to get all the things done, but I just have this feeling, this understanding inside me. Pressure doesn't usually create joy. So sometimes we just have to step back and just kind of let it be. But we're so glad to have you here. Right now we're just doing in a sort of a 2-week thing. We're talking about an Act 1 and an Act 2 of Christmas. And really, one of the things I've come to realize is that Christmas isn't just like the Christmas story. It's actually the Christmas stories, because there are all sorts of characters who have been impacted by the same story that has come to them from different directions and different places and different ways, and they're all impacted with that one same thing. So we're looking at that in two acts. So we've got Christmas Act 1. If you were here last week, you heard it. We left it with a cliffhanger. The cliffhanger was, did Mary ride a donkey? That was pretty big. Some of you guys don't get that yet. That's okay. But today we're looking at Act 2. And I just want to say this. If this is not your normal thing, if you're here and you haven't been here before, maybe this is your first time coming to church or first time coming here with us, our whole desire here is just simply to inspire you, to encourage you to take those next steps on your spiritual journey wherever you may be. You may be in different places going through different things, and I totally understand. We're all in very different places, but I hope that today would be an encouragement and just inspire you to follow Jesus. So today we're just going to tell the stories of Christmas. We're going to continue to tell those stories, really many stories in one. You know, every Christmas, there seems to be, at least with my household, there seems to be that one gift that just never gets delivered on time. You know what I'm talking about? You ordered it 4 weeks ago so it would get here on time. But then you realize, you know, 2 or 3 days ago that it was coming from Australia via kayak. And you're just like, what in the world? Is anybody here, anyone else here, are you eagerly waiting for a Christmas present and you're just not sure it's going to get here on time? Raise your hands if that's you. Yes, we are a good company here. I just was thinking about this with Christmas, waiting for that notification. Like often on my phone, I would hear this bing on my phone and I pull it out and it would show delivered. This is relatively new, right? Like you get this notification fulfilled. The thing that you ordered, first it was announced to you, we got your order, we received it. But then there's just a picture of it sitting on your doorstep and bing, you got it. Or maybe it's in your mailbox or whatever it is. But when we buy something to be shipped, we get this announcement, the order's been received. And then it tells us when we expect that it should be received. So this is where the angst comes from, especially when it's being delivered by kayak or, you know, seal or whatever it is. But see, sometimes the package doesn't come at all, right? Sometimes it gets lost. There are these critters, these people called porch pirates, if you haven't heard of them. They're a Christmas evil character that comes out. And they steal packages and all that. And they don't just come out during Christmas. They're all over the place. Sometimes it goes wrong address, or it's delayed by weather, or whatever. But see, all of us understand this because we receive announcements of what's coming. And we will get that notification when it's fulfilled. At least many of us do that. You get that picture on the porch. And it's kind of quite amazing how accessible this is to us right now, these shipping and delivery info. And as I was thinking about this, it just occurred to me, What a great illustration of what Christmas is. It sort of illustrates what Christmas is like. Because the Christmas stories are a series of announcements and fulfillments. There's an announcement that comes, people hear it, and then they realize, oh, here it is, it's fulfilled. And to other people, there's this announcement that comes, and then they see it fulfilled. And it just announced, fulfilled, announced, fulfilled. And God goes out of His way to make sure that the greatest gift we could ever receive is it's completely accessible. It's completely accessible to everyone. Doesn't matter what your front porch looks like. If you have a huge house or if you don't have a front porch, it doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor. It doesn't even matter if you really don't even want to receive it. That announcement still comes to you. And for thousands of years, people have been anticipating this thing we call Christmas. I mean, anticipation. The more I read through Scripture, the more I see this. When we have these Advent candles, the idea of Advent means His coming. It means that we're waiting. That we're waiting for something. When's it going to come? When is this special package going to come to us so that we can receive it? And I was reading in Isaiah 25, and it paints this picture for us of what God promises one day. And I just think it's quite amazing. And it's Isaiah 25:7. It says, "And He will destroy the shroud that is cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death permanently, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from every face and remove people's disgrace from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." I love this idea that there is a shroud that people notice. There is this veil. It is over the land. It is over the people. They can tell. And what it makes me want to do is it makes me want to start really pushing for the Lord of the Rings as a Christmas story. Right? Because if you've seen the Lord of the Rings, it's about there's like this evil shroud. And listen, come on. If Die Hard can be a Christmas story, Lord of the Rings can be a Christmas story, right? But there's this idea that there's this veil, there's this shroud over the land, and the people, they're noticing there's a darkness. And it's encroaching. And it's not just a darkness that you see, it's a darkness that is felt. It's a darkness that is somewhat internalized. And he continues, he says, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And see, generation after generation has been waiting and waiting for the Lord to remove the darkness and to deliver them. And see, what are people waiting for? They're waiting for Christmas. It's this beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the best of the good news. This is what everyone is waiting for. And see, here's the interesting thing. As people are waiting and waiting and waiting, and there's a darkness, and it keeps getting darker and darker and darker. And see, what we don't think of and what we don't realize in our culture, in our segment of the society with how we celebrate Christmas is that the Christmas story is primarily a story of spiritual war. It's a war story because it's all about light versus darkness. And how is the light going to overcome the darkness? And from the beginning of Scripture, God promised a deliverer who would come. And one day the seed of the woman will come and He will crush the serpent's head and He would set right what is wrong. That's what the Christmas story is all about. And He would somehow solve the problem of that involves all humanity. The sin that has hurt us, that has corrupted us, that dwells inside us and it kills us. See, this is the Christmas story. It's dealing with this very thing. It's not irrelevant by any means. It's not just some story about a baby being born. It's a story that we all need. I mean, it is so personal. And as we look at Act 2, I just want to take a look at six more Christmas characters and how God made His announcement to them and then fulfilled it. There's always an announcement and a fulfillment. And see, last week in Act 1, we saw four characters. We just had only time for four. We saw the world is getting darker and darker, and then God comes along and he announces to Zechariah and Elizabeth that in their old age, they are far too old to have children. She's never been able to have children. And yet, they would have a son who would introduce the world to the Messiah, the Son of God. Their son would introduce everybody to the Son of God. And God comes and he announces this. And then he fulfills it. And they see this. And they're looking to God and they're saying, wow, God, you have delivered. And he sends the same angel, Gabriel, that he sent to Zechariah. Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel comes to Joseph, announcing and fulfilling, announcing she's going to be pregnant. Fulfilling. She does get pregnant. They've never been together. She's never been with a man. And Joseph is hesitant. He doesn't believe her. He thinks that this is not a miracle. This is a lie. This is the most opposite thing of a miracle that you could have, until Gabriel comes to him and says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Because the baby that is born in here is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Take her. That's the right thing to do. That's the best thing you could possibly do. So he does. And they end up naming his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And so when they decide to go on with the marriage and they're ready to do it, they receive this notification from Caesar Augustus, because Caesar figured out a way to get more taxes. And he has everybody go to their hometown to register for a census. And so now, because they've decided, because Joseph says, yes, I do, I want to marry you now, Mary's got to go along, and they have to travel the 70 miles to Bethlehem, to his hometown. And she, fully pregnant, we don't know how far along, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, is now making this trip of 70 miles. And this is why the people in the small group were like, well, of course she's riding a donkey, right? Well, let's see if we see the donkey. This is where we left off. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So now for Mary, this whole journey is just not just a small inconvenience, but she's got to travel to a place where she may not know anybody and go deliver a baby. Who's going to help her? How is this going to happen? Is it just going to be her and Joseph? I mean, this is going to be quite a scary thing. Now, what it doesn't say here, but this is all God's doing, because in Micah 5:2, it announces that the Savior is prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, not in their home of Nazareth. So they go to Bethlehem. And then take a look at this in verse 6. And it says, and while they were there, now stop there. Between verses 5 and 6, did you see a donkey? So what does that mean? Well, it means we don't know. We don't know how she got there. I'm pretty sure she didn't ride a unicycle. But they got there. But we don't know how, and we don't know how far along she is. We don't know all of these details, because that's not really the main concern for us to know. But while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And at this part in the story, this is where things begin to change, and it becomes sort of like one of those choose your own adventure stories. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you could say, go to page 74 if you want an adventure that goes this way, or go to page 126 if you want an adventure that goes this way. And what I mean by that is this. We don't know exactly what happened at this point, and there are a few options, because this is where many people bring in the very first of today's characters, the innkeeper. So we've got the innkeeper, and if you're like, you know, many Americans, many of the tellings of Scripture involves the innkeeper. And when you think of an inn, you think of a place up in Vermont, looks like a bed and breakfast. All right. It's very, very nice. And then you read this cursory story of Joseph and Mary. They're wandering. They get there. They get into town. Where's the inn? We got to go to the inn. And they're looking and they see it. It's beautiful. It's painted red like a barn. And they get to the inn, and then this mythical innkeeper says they have no room and turns them away. And so they end up going to the animal shelter where Mary gives birth, and then they place the baby Jesus in an animal's feed trough, which is what a manger is. It's a feed trough. But see, the scripture doesn't speak of an innkeeper. The Greek word for inn here, it can refer to all kinds of variety of places of lodging. It's used later in Luke chapter 22:11 of the place where Jesus and the disciples had their last supper. The inn is actually often called a spare room. It's the room to the side where people would meet, or often where people would have a dining place. And so basically what we've got here is we've got two words or two options for this word inn here. And so I have the innkeeper up there, and I actually intended to like cross it out because there is no innkeeper. There is no character called the innkeeper in our story here. But this idea that the word here for the inn, it means a guest room or a dining room of a house, or it could mean a crude shelter in a town where it's constructed for travelers or caravans that are traveling through so that they have a place to stay. Sometimes this word, it means it's just a cave. Could have been a cave. But some scholars believe that when they went to Bethlehem, they stayed with Joseph's relatives for the census. And because it's a small town, there's not too many buildings, and everybody is really crowded in all of these buildings. And these relatives probably housed a number of other people. And so everybody slept in this dining room called the inn, if you will, this guest room. And so either you've got Mary giving birth in a crowded house with all sorts of relatives, and because it's so crowded, they have to put Jesus in the feed trough. Sometimes the feed trough would be mobile. We could move it, kind of like a pack and play. I think that's where the originators of the pack and play, they started with this idea of a bassinet, whatever, movable feed trough. Probably not. But the feed trough could also be right on the outside of the house, attached to the outside of the house. So either you got that, or Mary gave birth in a rustic shelter, probably populated by people that she doesn't know. And there's no room because there's so many people there. So they put Jesus in the manger. So, okay, well, what's the point of all this? Well, the point is this. These humble surroundings of Mary giving birth to Jesus, they're just so ironic. Because look at the significance of his birth. The highest, best, greatest thing, the greatest of the good news, it is happening. And here we have Jesus being put in a feed trough. You know, this fulfillment, it is far different. It's not a pomp and circumstance of like a king coming in to take his throne, or a president coming in and signing the bills or whatever. It's none of that. It is down in the dirt. It is down low for anyone. It's accessible to all. And see, when Jesus comes to dwell with us, that's where this word Emmanuel comes from. That is God. God is with us. John describes it like this, and I don't have this on the screen. I just want you to listen. But this is in John 1, 9 to 13. If you want to read John's take on what Christmas is like, just listen. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to give people who trusted in him the right to become children of God. This is the Christmas story. This is the beginning of Christmas. And God doesn't send his message of salvation. It doesn't go to one particular group. He declares it to people at very different levels of lifestyle, different circumstances. He even sent it to people who were at very different readinesses. Is that a word? Different levels of readiness to receive such a message. Accessible to all. And from this point on, this is what I want you to do with me. We're just going to read these stories. And I'm going to stop and talk about them. But I want you to observe something that happens with everyone. There's an announcement. And then there's a fulfillment. There's always an announcement and a fulfillment. The next group of characters, the next story within the Christmas story is the shepherds. And it's probably one of my favorite. It says, now in the same region, by the way, notice that, in the same region as what? Think about this. Where is the region? There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Why are they filled with great fear? What did we say last week about angels? They're scary. They're scary. And what's scary is that it's the glory of God, His majesty, His holiness. And we're sinners. And the glory of the angel shows up. And they're filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, what this doesn't spell out for us is that these shepherds, this flock that they watched over by night, that this flock was basically the supply of sheep that went to Jerusalem to the temple. And that every year there were thousands of sheep that were needed for sacrifices in the temple to make atonement for the sins of the people. And they would bring blemishless sheep. And those sheep would be sacrificed, and it would be their deaths instead of the death of the person who sinned. And these men were familiar with the need for an animal to atone for the sins of the people. They're familiar with God's promise back with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac, Isaac was going to be offered. Abraham was going to offer his son to God. And God says, hold up there. He says this to Abraham. He says, listen, God will provide Himself as a lamb. That God is the one that will provide the lamb. And they knew this because they're shepherds. They would go, especially the favorite parts of the book for them. All the stuff about the sheep. Right? And so they knew this. Can you imagine how they found out that God is doing it right in front of them? By the way, how did they know where to look for the manger? I mean, you know, it was in Bethlehem. How do they know where to go? Are they going to knock on everybody's door? "Hey, do you have a manger in there?" Knock on the door. Or maybe some people think that this actually could be the place where they sheltered is the place where these shepherds would come and they would bring their sheep to shepherd or to give birth to the lambs in this crude shelter. It could have been them. And they knew this is right where to go. Go to this manger. And there they go and they find Him. It could have been that. But we don't know. What we do know is this, that the shepherds are one of the lowest demographics of society, and yet they were the ones that God chose to send His angel to them. And then a night sky full of angels praising God, glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom He's pleased. That God was pleased with them. He's pleased with the shepherds, because He brought them this good news of peace. The first ones to receive that announcement after she gives birth comes to the shepherds. what kind of impact does that make on them? Well, verse 17, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They went everywhere. Everywhere they went, they shared. And when the people heard about the announcement and the fulfillment, how do they respond? They wondered. This word wondered, it means that they're astonished. It means that they're extraordinarily impressed, but it can also mean that they're both amazed and disturbed. Amazed, disturbed, wondered. Listen, this is true with us in this room. How do we respond? Christmas comes every year for us. We talk about it, but do we respond with wonder like this? Are we impressed? Are we amazed? Are we disturbed? But it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. Mary's response is to do more than just remember. She actually stored it like a treasure. It was very special. Wasn't going to let go. Put it in a special place. And it says that she spent time continuously meditating on everything that was said and what it meant. How this baby boy, whom she gave birth to, would one day save people from their sins. It says in verse 20 that the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb. And this begins to introduce us to two more characters. These are the last two characters, I think, that Luke gives us. It's a very short story of these two, Simeon and Anna. Just a really short story of the Christmas promise. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God told Simeon, you won't die until you see the Messiah, until you see the Son of God that has come into this world. You won't die until you see him. And on the 8th day, the Holy Spirit just kind of moves in his life. And so he goes to the temple. He's guided. Okay, this is the right place for me to go. I'm going to the temple. And when he goes there, he sees Mary and Joseph. They're following the purification sacrifices. They're going to offer up either 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, because that's what you did when you had a child. And immediately he knows this is the one. This is the baby. And listen to what he does. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. I received your announcement and I was waiting and I was waiting. And now I see that you fulfilled it. You brought it. And here I have it right here in my hands. And Simeon calls him a light. He's a light that was going to reveal to the nations, to the Gentiles, what God's salvation is all about. And he's a light that is going to bring glory to Israel. The scriptures talked about him coming over and over and over because the people were waiting. Because the world is growing darker and darker and darker until God sends his light into the world. And at the same time as he's there and he's holding this baby, this 84-year-old widow named Anna, she's a prophetess. She comes and she works in the temple, serves there all the time, day and night. She is so faithful and she comes in and she sees who Simeon is holding. And it's like she knows. Maybe Simeon and her have been hanging out. And he's like, the Lord told me one day I'm going to see him before I die. She's like, all right, I'm coming to the temple every day. And she comes and she sees him and she rejoices and she praises God as the Messiah. And she goes and she begins to tell everyone, everyone who's looking for the Messiah, she says, I found him. There he was. He was in the temple. See, the word is getting out. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's here. And the last three characters, the last story within the Christmas story of Christmas is caught in Matthew chapter 2. And there are three characters: the Magi, the scribes, and King Herod. So let's take a look at this story. In Matthew 2:1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem," or you could say Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, "saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So this is a little bit odd. Matthew tells us next to nothing about these Magi. He doesn't mention their names. He doesn't mention how many there were. He doesn't mention which country they came from. You know, the ancient Magi, they were religious, political advisors to the Eastern kings. 400 years earlier, Daniel, the prophet, he was the chief of the Magi in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so you wonder if it's through Daniel and his influence, the things that he had done, and undoubtedly there are Magi who came after him who took the religious traditions, the truth that Daniel had passed on, and they became worshipers of the one true God. And so you wonder if these guys were part of that. But they travel to Jerusalem and they follow a star. Does that sound weird to you? Because it should. I mean, you know, how did you get here? Well, I followed a star. You ever heard that before? No. If you have, that's a problem. You should talk to that person. But this is what they do. They follow a star. And yet, what we find out is these guys are very committed. If they left when Jesus was born, they probably traveled around 3 months or so. That's what the estimation, if they come from the east, they're probably from a long ways away, and most likely they traveled hundreds of miles. Why? They're committed. They saw a star. When's the last time you went anywhere for a star? I know some of you, you're like, oh, I'm going to go out tonight and try to take pictures of the star. Months ago, some of you, you went outside. I want to get pictures of the Aurora Borealis. How far did you travel? Couple hours, maybe, if you're a nut. These guys are committed. You know, there's some people who think that the star is just an alignment of planets like Jupiter and Saturn, and they just kind of all came together. But this really can't explain verse 9 about how the star just came and stood right over Bethlehem in verse 9. I think that the star was somehow supernatural, so it probably had nothing to do with astrology, but I don't know. But here they go to King Herod. They sought him out, thinking, he'll know. He'll know where this Savior, this new king is to be born. The Son of God is to be born. Why wouldn't he know? I mean, this is such a majestic thing. It's in the stars. Wouldn't the King Herod, wouldn't he know if this is just a major announcement like this? But look at their purpose. It says, they came to worship him. You don't worship anyone except God. They came looking for the Son of God sent into this world. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now this thing should catch us. It says that he's troubled. Why is he troubled? It says that the people, that they're troubled. Why is all Jerusalem troubled? Well, Herod is troubled because this means that there is somebody else in competition for the throne. And he doesn't like that. All Jerusalem is troubled because Herod is a crazy man. He is absolutely full of himself and he is crazy. Historically, one of the things that we can read about Herod, what he did before he died, he took hundreds of dignitaries within the whole realm and he put them in jail. And as he was getting sicker, what he did is he ordered that as soon as I die, you ring the bells. And when the bells are rung, I want you to execute everybody that's in the prisons. And the reason why he wanted that is because he wanted people to be sorrowful on the day that he died. This is the man Herod. Why is all Jerusalem troubled? Because Herod is troubled. Well, they told him, the scribes, they told him, the one who is to come, the Son of God, he's to come in Bethlehem of Judah. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You know, when I read this, you know what I think about? These scribes, they knew this. Somebody's come from the east. They traveled hundreds of miles. Herod is saying, where is he to be born? They look it up in Scripture. Well, this is the one. This is where. What do the scribes do? Do they go anywhere? Why don't they search for him? They don't. They just sit there. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. It doesn't tell us, but what it says is that Herod figured out when they first saw the star. And now he's estimating how old would this child be from the time they saw it and the time that they left and the time that they got here. So he's figuring this out and he says, hey, let me know so that I can go and worship him as well. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, this is not the place where Mary gave birth. This is not all one thing. She's now in a different place. There's a house. It's not the inn. And when they went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem. By the way, this doesn't have to be translated male children. It could just be translated children. That he sent and he killed all the children in Bethlehem and all in that region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. And this is clearly the darkest part of the Christmas story. But it's one that's been happening for thousands of years before this. It's been happening thousands of years after it. Christmas is a war story. It's about a spiritual war. It's about light overcoming the darkness. It's never intended to be a Hallmark show. You know, in the same way that Herod wanted to kill all the people or kill off his possible rival, Satan has known that Jesus would one day be born. And so he has done everything he can to prevent it, to stop it from ever happening. And what you have here is that God announced and then he fulfilled. In spite of everything that Satan was doing to try to stop Jesus from being born and growing up, God announced it and he fulfilled it because he's always faithful to what he says. If you want a really dark side of the Christmas story, not that you want it, But I was just thinking this morning as I was preparing, and this is in Revelation 12:4. This is what Herod and what Satan is all about with this. And let me just read this to you. You can write it down and look it up later, but it's in Revelation 2:4. And it says this, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." This is what he was looking for. Satan is looking for the child not to worship, but to try to kill. Herod comes along and he tries to kill. You know what's interesting is I read this and I see this same announcement. This message comes to the Magi, and it comes to the scribes, and it comes to King Herod. The same message comes to all three of these different groups, and each one responds differently. The Magi. Most unusual announcement. It's clear enough, though, for them to travel hundreds of miles to worship Jesus. To worship Him. You only worship God. This is what they understood. This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And they get to see God fulfill His promise to save His people from their sins by sending Jesus. The scribes, they hear this. These are teachers of Scripture. But just because you know it doesn't mean it's changed your heart. You can know what this says and just be like, yeah, I know it, and do absolutely nothing about it and not respond and let your heart can just remain hard. I mean, they point the Magi and Herod. This is where he is. He's over in Bethlehem, just a few miles away. Just a quick trip, you know, maybe an hour. 2 hours, something like that, at most. And they don't go. They don't go try to find Jesus. And then you get Herod. And Herod's reaction is with jealousy. It's with self-preservation. He pretends that he wants to worship the baby. And then Jesus was basically a threat. It's a threat to his position. It's a threat to his lifestyle. And yet what's interesting is that he knows God's word is reliable. Herod can say, oh, there's something about this. And he listens to what he said, but he is dead set against it. And this announcement of the birth of Jesus, it triggers this jealousy. And what he does is he uses the word of God to target his assassin soldiers to attempt to kill Jesus as a helpless baby. And he orders the death of children that are 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and all of its districts. Why? To kill a political rival. You know, in all this, you look at this and what God has done. And you look at the different people and the different places that God has announced and He's fulfilled His good news. He's given the announcement. And then He shows us fulfillment. And in every one of these stories, He announces to them. And then He shows that He's faithful and He brings that fulfillment. And it seems like, okay, yeah, God is going to reach out to a priest. Yeah, that's obvious. So He reaches out to a priest and his wife in the temple. That's good. God sends an angel to them. But then you look at the Magi and how do they hear about it? They follow a star? Just incredible. And yet, their faith as Gentiles, the amount of faith that they had and the information that God gave them, it was far greater evidence, is far greater than what Zechariah received as an angel came and talked to him and Zechariah doubted and didn't believe. Here these guys, they get a star to go and worship. Zechariah doubts, I'm not sure this can happen. And yet God announced and He fulfills His message of good news, bringing great joy to a priest, to a blue-collar worker and his wife, to a wealthy king, to scribes and scholars. But God sends this lowly group of shepherds in Bethlehem. Not only does He send an angel to them, but He sends a night sky. Just a display of glory that would put to shame any of our firework displays ever. That they see these angels glorifying God and they get to see this. And you know, in everything that we see with God's announcement and fulfillment of this promise, there's two more things that I would like to add to this slide. First thing is this, His announcement, His fulfillment and everything that He promised here, It is of the greatest value. Whatever Christmas gift you get this year, I mean, maybe you're like one of those people, those lucky people, those Lexus commercials where it shows the big bow on the Lexus. Maybe that's you. But I will tell you this. This message is of the greatest value. You would easily trade in that Lexus and say, forget that. I will take God becoming man to save me from my sins. Of extreme value. And secondly, it's completely accessible. I don't know where you're from and I don't know where you are and what you've been going through. But I will tell you this. It is accessible to you wherever you are. This gift of God is made not only available to the people that are up high, the people that are down low, the people that are joyful, the people that are mourning. It is made for everyone in every situation because He goes out of His way to make it so, as displayed in the Christmas stories. But how you respond to the message of Christmas is up to you. Will you allow God's announcement and fulfillment to impact you the way that Simeon did? Where he rejoices and he takes it up and he praises God. Or Anna, who comes along and says, she's got to tell everyone about it. Or maybe it was like Mary, who just wonders and ponders and treasures in her heart. And I pray for you. That it's not like Herod, where this message of Christmas is threatening to you. Maybe it's threatening you and your independence, and that you've been wrestling against God, and that you know He wants you to lay loose of that thing that you've been holding on to tightly, that idol, that thing that you want in your life. But the message of Christmas and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross for your sins and He rose on the third day, that maybe that's threatening you. And let me just encourage you, you just got to let that go. That you've got to respond, though, to this message. And I pray that you don't respond like the scribes. That you hear it and you're like, yeah, so what? Because Christmas is special. Because as Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And that's us. Would you pray with me as we close today? Father, I'm still amazed at some of the things that You did and that happened in these stories. But You wanted to make it clear. You didn't just give us one Christmas story. You gave us many. And as we read them, we're meant to reflect. The fact that You used a star, that You used scriptures and stories that came from maybe 400 years before, back when Daniel was living in Babylon. The fact that You sent angels. The fact that You convinced a man that the wife that he was about to take, that she would be giving birth as a virgin. There's miracles all around it. But the greatest miracle, of course, is that You would even choose to come and lay aside Your glory, to be born as a baby, even to be placed in an animal feed trough. To come down and be completely accessible to the point where You were even killable. Where, Lord Jesus, You laid down Your life for our sins. And that if we trust in You, You are our Savior from those same sins and from the judgment that would come upon us. And so today, we worship You. We wonder. We ponder. We're astonished. We think about these things and we pray, Lord, would You change us from the inside out this Christmas. That we would not be left alone to just think about the way the rest of the world thinks about it, but that we would hold your Christmas story as special and we would live accordingly. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope if you're not doing anything else, you come and join us on Christmas Eve. We have a 4 o'clock service. We'll come here, candlelight service, sing some hymns, or sing some choruses, and we'll have a great time. Hope to see you then. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.